Our scripture reading this morning is found in Deuteronomy chapter 4. In connection with Lord's Day 35, we'll read Deuteronomy 4. The first 20 verses, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you the statutes and judgments, even as the Lord thy God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, specially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And he came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. That far we read, and God's holy inspired word, may he bless that word to our hearts. I'll refer to these verses throughout the sermon, but point out specifically verses 15 and 16 that speak of the fact that when God appeared on the mountain, Israel did not see any manner of similitude. They didn't see any shape, but God spoke to them out of the midst of the fire, and God says, remember that, so that you don't corrupt yourselves, lest ye corrupt yourselves, verse 16. We look today at the truth of Scripture as it is summarized in Lord's Day 35 concerning the second commandment, questions and answers 96 through 98. I'll read those. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or to have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No. For we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, are you committed to worshiping God rightly? The first commandment that we dealt with a few weeks back teaches us who we must worship. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. We must worship Jehovah alone. That's the first commandment, who we must worship. Now the second commandment is teaching us how we must worship. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. We must not attempt to worship God by means of images. And maybe you children think, and maybe we adults too, maybe we think to ourselves, that's not really a problem for us. After all, we don't have, say, a golden calf in our living rooms, and we don't bow down to a golden calf. We don't have pictures of Jesus hanging on our walls or statues of Jesus hanging on a cross in our church building. We might think to ourselves, this is not really such a danger for us. But in fact, when God commands us not to worship through graven images, he is forbidding us to worship him with any false representation of him, any representation of God that is not a true representation is introducing a false image into our worship. Why must we not worship God through images? Because God is a jealous God. That's in the second commandment. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And that means he is zealous for his honor. He doesn't want to give away that glory that is due. Rightly so. He's a jealous God. And what's so striking about the passage that we read is that Moses emphasizes, when he speaks to Israel, he emphasizes that Israel did not see any shape, any similitude of God when they heard him speak out of the fire. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy 4, the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, no shape, no form. Only ye heard a voice. Why was that? Why didn't God show himself? And no doubt, because God knew that images, any kind of image, would take away from his glory. And so he commands us to worship him without graven images. I want to take that as our theme. No graven images in the worship of God. Let's note in the first place the principle of the commandment. What is the principle that lies behind it? Secondly, the manner of our worship. How then are we to worship? And lastly, the reason. Why does God give us this second commandment? Well, in order for you and for me to understand the second commandment, we need to understand the principle behind the commandment. What is the principle that lies behind God giving us the second commandment regarding images? And the principle, we could state this way, simply that God cannot be represented by images. That is to say, it's impossible to represent God by an image. It's impossible to take a piece of gold or silver and to make, however shiny we might make that piece of gold, however large we can make that piece of gold, and however valuable we might think that piece of gold is, it's impossible to make it into something that will resemble God. We can put all kinds of intricate designs on that piece of gold, and there's nothing that we can do that will make it resemble God. And that applies to every part. That's one, gold is one part of the creation, but that applies to all the parts of the creation. Whether a piece of wood or whatever it is, and the whole of creation, it's impossible to take something that is part of the creation, a creaturely thing, and use it to represent the Creator. if God were a mere creature, if God did have a shape, and he was a particular size and had a particular texture or a color, well, then conceivably we could represent him. But God is not a creature. God is infinitely above the creation. He is the creator. That's what Moses stressed when he was speaking to the children of Israel. Verse 15, he didn't say it just once in that passage, but verse 15 and 16, Moses says to the people, "Take ye therefore good heed." As if just say, pay special attention to this fact. Take good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Take good heed, lest... And I always go over that with my catechism students. You remember what the word lest means? So that not. Take good heed. So that not. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure. There was no shape. There was no image. Some big golden cow in the sky or anything like that. There's no similitude that they saw on the day. And even the smoke and the fire was not God. God spoke out of the midst of the fire. We may not think to ourselves, well, I'll just represent God as a fire with all kinds of smoke. No, that does not represent God. Take good heed to yourselves. How foolish. How foolish to try to represent God by images. How foolish to think to ourselves, let's represent the invisible God with something that is visible. Let's try to represent the infinite God with something that is finite, that takes up a certain space. It cannot be done. Therefore, it may not be done. We may not try to represent God. Even if somebody said, well, I know it falls short, but I'm still going to try to represent God by a... No, we may not represent God with creaturely things. And the principle boils down to this. God is a spiritual being. God, Jesus says, when he was speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he says, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. He's not made out of material. He's not made out of some kind of creaturely substance. And that being true, it stands to reason we may not try to represent God with any kind of material substance. A spirit, God who is spirit, is invisible. And we alluded to that already, and something that's invisible, how foolish to try to represent it by something that is visible. The danger for you and for me, however, is not so much that we try to represent God by visible carved or painted images. People have done that wickedly throughout history. Michelangelo, when he painted the Sistine Chapel, represented God as an old man with a beard and flowing robes. That was a wicked representation of God. The Roman Catholic Church seeks to represent Jesus Christ in the images that they hang on the walls. That's not the greatest danger for you and for me, although we ought to avoid those things as well. The danger is that we forget who God is, and then we try to worship Him in a way that is right in our own eyes. The danger is that we not worship God in the way that He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. There's a story in Judges about the man named Micah. And Micah made that image of silver in order to worship God by that image of silver. And what was it about the time of the Judges? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the danger for us. And the principle that we must keep in mind when we consider the worship of God is that God is spirit. And then flowing out of that principle will be the manner of our worship. When we understand and establish that principle, God is spirit, then the manner will logically flow out of that. That's what Jesus indicates in John chapter 4. We alluded to that verse already. When Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, He says, God is a spirit, and there's the truth, the principle. And then following that principle, Jesus talks about the worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the manner in which you are to worship this God. And that means our worship must be spiritual worship. That in the first place. Our worship must be a spiritual worship. It must be a worship that is actuated by the work of the Spirit within us. If we don't have the Spirit, if we have not been regenerated by the Spirit, you could show up Lord's Day by Lord's Day in your Sunday best. You can come to the worship twice on each Lord's Day. You can have a certain appearance. You can be friendly. You can give great sums of money to causes of the kingdom. You can have all the right doctrine lined up. But if you don't have the Spirit, if you have not been regenerated, then that worship will not be pleasing to God. then that's not right worship. Indeed, God says about the sacrifice of the wicked, that outward formal worship, the sacrifice of the wicked, is abominable to God. We must have more than just the outward form. There has to be the work of the Spirit within us to regenerate us and to give us faith that causes us to worship our God. There's nothing wrong in and of itself of those things, wearing our best to worship our God. But it has to come from the heart. And when by God's grace our worship is spiritual, it will also be in truth. And that means, again, it must be in truth from the heart. Our worship must arise from a sincere heart, not just the outward. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Sincerely, but also according to the truth of Scripture. You and I can't figure out by ourselves how to worship God. We can't figure out by ourselves what kind of worship is pleasing to God. We must worship Him according to the truth of Scripture. And that means worshiping as He commands. What has God commanded to include in His worship? Well, that's what we want to include in the worship. Our worship must be as He commands and according to the truth of how God has revealed Himself. We cannot and we ought not pretend that we are wiser than God. We may not say, well, but I think we should add this element to the worship. Then we are making ourselves out to be wiser than God. I suppose we could try to come up with all kinds of elements of worship that would maybe attract people's attention, that might be a little more entertaining, not so difficult. We could have praise bands. We could have liturgical dancing, as some churches do. We could televise the Super Bowl and perhaps, I don't know if that's even done, but perhaps make some kind of application. We could invent all kinds of things that in our own minds we think, oh, this might help us in our worship. Well, that was essentially the argument of the Roman Catholic Church. That's why question and answer 98 is put in the catechism. The Roman Catholic Church said, well, we can make worship easier. We're going to make worship easier by having these images. And these people don't know how to read. They don't know how to read books. So we will have these images and they will be the books. All they have to do is look at these pictures and these carved images. Question and answer 98 says, but may not images be tolerated as books to the laity, books for people that are unlearned, for those who are not the priests in the church? And the answer is no. For we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, not by images that cannot speak. That's not how God wants us to be taught, but by the lively preaching of his word. They thought they could worship God more effectively, introducing their own ideas. We need to beware of gimmicks. How will God have us worship him? By the lively preaching of his word. Representing God not by images, but bringing forth the truth of God through the lively preaching, through a living voice that God uses in the preaching. It's true that being attentive is difficult. It's difficult to pay attention to a sermon. It's difficult. But the answer is not gimmicks. The answer is not to dumb down the preaching and the worship. The answer is to pray for grace, that God would yet apply the means that he has ordained. God will have us worship him in spirit and in truth. And another important application of that, when we say we must worship God in spirit and in truth, another application is that a right worship of God requires right doctrine. Think of this. If we don't know God as the sovereign ruler over all the universe, who does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, if we don't know God as the sovereign Lord, and we don't declare that truth, then we are not worshiping God according to the way he has revealed himself. There are those who say all the bad things that happen, the accidents and the disease, well, that's under the devil's control. And all the good things, well, that's what God does. Well, that kind of error takes away from the sovereignty of God. And that will take away from our worship if that error was proclaimed from the pulpit. We must worship God according as he reveals himself in Scripture, using right doctrine. If we imagine that God is a God who does his best, and he tries to establish his covenant with us, but ultimately it's up to us to decide, that takes away glory from God. It takes away glory from God, who is the one who establishes his covenant, and it brings glory to ourselves, saying, well, we at least have a part in establishing that covenant. Well, any time, beloved, that we set up and represent God in a way that he is not revealed in Scripture, any false doctrine is to set up a false image. If I imagine God wants to save all men, but he can't, if I imagine that God declares me righteous partly on the basis of my good works, if I imagine that God doesn't care about me in my suffering, or if I imagine that God doesn't care if I walk in sin, if I imagine that God doesn't even care what I believe, all of those things would be false representations of God. That's not the God of the Bible. And then, if we would hold to those things, we're setting up a false image by which to worship God. Right doctrine, it's true, right doctrine doesn't guarantee right worship. But without right doctrine, we will fall short in our worship of God. Doctrine does matter. Why does God command us to worship him only as he has revealed himself? The reason that you and I must worship God only as he has commanded is that it's so easy for us to corrupt the worship of God. That was Moses' point. Take ye, verse 15 of Deuteronomy 4, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, lest ye corrupt yourselves. It's easy for us to corrupt ourselves. If we don't take good heed, we are in danger. If we're not careful, then image worship can easily creep in. That's not just a caution that applies to the Israelites, it's a caution that applies to you and to me today. If we're not careful, we will begin to worship in ways that God has not commanded. If we're not careful, we may very well start to introduce gimmicks into the worship. If we're not careful, we might think to ourselves, doctrine is not important. That's always our natural tendency. We don't make an idol out of doctrine, but nevertheless, we don't say it's unimportant either. We tend to want things that are easier, more entertaining. That also applies to our worship. We want worship to be easier. We want it more entertaining. But entertainment, beloved, does not equal better worship. We want to worship our gracious God as he has revealed himself. We don't want to be drawn away from the truth and simply follow after entertainment. So gimmicks get in the way of worship. Maybe we think to ourselves, no, we're going to worship God through these things. We're going to have this image, and that's going to help us worship God. And that's what the Israelites thought to themselves. But in fact, the image got in the way of a right worship of God. God is lost behind the gimmicks. But the second commandment gives an even greater reason. There's that danger for us that we will be corrupted But the reason that God gives why we ought to worship Him the way that He commands is that God is a jealous God. Chapter 4 again of Deuteronomy, verse 23, Moses continues. We didn't read this section, but I read it now. Moses says, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For, why that warning? For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When we use that word jealous, often we use it in a way that refers to a sinful zeal to get something for ourselves. We're jealous of someone else. They have something we want. But there is a right way to use that word, and that's the way it's used in Scripture. God has a holy zeal. God is jealous. He has a holy zeal for His glory. He deserves that glory. He rightly seeks that glory which belongs to Him. He is zealous of that glory. That's why He gives us the second commandment, because He wants you and He wants me to give Him the glory that is due. Worshiping Him as He commands, worshiping Him according as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. That's the way we give glory to God, not by making up our own doctrines, thinking to ourselves, well, I think this brings more glory to God. No, what God reveals in Scripture is what brings glory to God. So serious is that matter that God appends that explanation in the second commandment. After commanding us not to worship Him by graven images, not to make any graven images, He expresses that truth of His jealousy. You find that too in Deuteronomy 5, in that expression of the second commandment, Deuteronomy 5, verse 9, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate Me. Those who make graven images, those who set up their own ideas of what God ought to be like, and then they worship God according to their liking, actually hate the God of Scripture. That's why God mentions the hatred of those that hate Me, and God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. That's how serious it is. But on the other hand, the second commandment also expresses God's mercy in the way of worshiping God. Rightly, we experience God's mercy. God shows us the mercy before, And then by his grace, we worship him rightly, and he continues to show him, he continues to show us his mercy. Deuteronomy 5, verse 10, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Beloved, Jesus Christ earned that mercy for us. God doesn't simply show mercy without Christ. He shows mercy through Jesus Christ. And that's the possibility. That's the possibility of worshiping God rightly. The work of Jesus Christ for us, purchasing for us by his sacrifice all the blessings of salvation, and then the work of the Spirit of Christ in us. Without that, we cannot worship God aright. Think of the zeal of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, the zeal of God's house, the zeal for the worship of God ate him up, consumed him, and he worshiped God aright all the days of his life. He was grieved when he saw the temple turned into a den of thieves. And when he saw the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees, he berated them. Perfectly righteous. And then went to the cross and paid for our salvation. Gave that ransom so that you and I could worship God aright. Earned for us the Spirit, delivered us the truth, and works in us so that we would give him the honor that is due. In thankfulness, we don't do this to earn with God, but in thankfulness for what God has done, we want to worship him aright. That's his work, and may God grant that we would, all the days of our lives, worship him as he ought to be worshiped. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are weak creatures of the dust, plagued by the old man of sin, yet work in us, we pray, that we would worship thee aright. Give us a love for right doctrine. Give us a love to put that doctrine into practice, that it not simply remain in our heads, but also dwell in our hearts and show itself in our lives. Give to us that we may worship thee as thou art worthy. Give to us that we may give to thee glory and honor, not only in our worship services, but in the way we live. We ask this all with the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name, amen.